Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we continue this dialogue with the reluctant disciple, Nicodemus. Yesterday we had his first question, how somebody can enter his mother's womb a second time, as if he were so stupid that he thought that that's what Jesus was applying by means of his analogy. Jesus today advances that conversation to teach him and all of us about the spiritual life, about the consequences of baptism, about the way we're called to live, the newness of life that happens in communion with the Lord. Jesus insisted, you have to be born from above. Then he gave a second analogy. If the womb analogy didn't work, he was going to use an analogy of the wind. The wind blows where it wills. You can hear its sound, but you don't know whither it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who was born of the Spirit. When we feel a gentle breeze, a cool breeze on a warm day, we're grateful for it. We don't ask, has it come from Philadelphia or Chicago? We don't ask whether it's going to go to Connecticut or out toward JFK Airport. We're grateful for it. Likewise, Jesus is saying we have to receive well the action of the Spirit without wondering its scientific etiology, where it's coming from or what the purpose of that action is. We first have to accept that it is happening. But Nicodemus didn't even want to accept that either. How can this happen? He asks. And then Jesus went straight to the core with Nicodemus. Nicodemus's questions were not coming from a place of faith. Nicodemus's questions were coming from a place of trying to understand it according to his human categories and ultimately verify whether it was true. He didn't accept Jesus truly as the messenger, and that's why he was struggling with what Jesus was saying. So Jesus challenges him on it. You are a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this. If you don't understand basic stuff about wind, how are you going to understand the divine Ruah, the Spirit of God, God's own breath, the Holy Spirit would call it? How are you going to understand it if you're not even willing to accept what I'm telling you about the natural world? And then he swears an oath, testifying to the fact that he needs to be listened to by Nicodemus. Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen, but you don't accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus was doing something here that he would announce elsewhere when he said to the apostles why he speaks in parables, so that some would listen but not hear and understand, some would see but not grasp. He used parables, he said, so that people would have to do the work to understand what the analogy points to, but they accept it as a proper description of a mysterious world, rather than debate with whether it's true. So Jesus was doing this with Nicodemus, using these images so that Nicodemus would get out of his own categories, because his old wineskin was preventing the work Jesus was trying to do, and absorb a new one with which he can begin to live by faith. And the punctuation of this all, this whole conversation, was when Jesus was saying, it's not necessary to enter into your mother's womb, but it is necessary for you to be born again, for you to enter my tomb. That's why he says, no one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. That was pointing to Jesus' glorification on Calvary. And if we're going to be born again, we have to be lifted up with Jesus. We have to enter into his passion. The Easter Vigil, in the 15th reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, says, you who have been buried with Christ by likeness to his death, so that you might live a newness of life. To be born anew from above means to enter into Jesus' passion, means ultimately to die to ourselves so that he can rise. And that's what Nicodemus was struggling to do, and why he would struggle even with Jesus' passion. But it was only after Jesus' death that Nicodemus grew the spine, when he recognized that that's what Jesus was pointing to. And then he went and he anointed Jesus' body. It's likewise necessary for each of us to be born anew by entering more deeply into Jesus' passion, to accept the gift of the Holy Spirit who blows us there, so that we might become new persons. We see the consequences of this in today's first reading. The first disciples of the Lord had gone through that paschal death and resurrection, and were now living a truly new life, moved by the Holy Spirit. We see what they were doing. They were of one mind and heart, points to the fact that this new birth brings about a real unity with God and with each other. Led to a tremendous generosity, because when we are living by the Spirit, we become generous just like Christ is generous. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. They had everything in common. There was no needy person. Those who owned properties or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, so that no one would go without. And then the third consequence of the Spirit, this new life, this new birth from above, was trust. Trust in God working ministerially through his church. And they would place all those proceeds at the feet of the apostles to be distributed to each according to need. This new life is integrated. The Spirit helps bring us into communion with each other, helps us to be truly generous with each other, helps us to trust in what God is doing through his church, trust in the vocations of the others that he has called, trust in their cooperation with what the Lord is doing. This is the new life of the faith. Today the church celebrates the feast of St. Pius V. And he was born anew from above. He's very holy and ascetic Dominican, whom St. Charles Borromeo, frankly, had spotted and brought him to greater responsibility in the church. Eventually, he succeeded a terribly corrupt pope by the working of St. Charles Borromeo, who knew he was the type of reformer the church required after the scandals that led to the Protestant Reformation, and to implement the decrees of the Council of Trent, which had finished 3 years prior. When he came in, he was living by the Spirit precisely in this way. At his coronation, where normally you would go throughout the crowds and just throw money to the crowds, in a sense to buy their pleasure with you, he didn't. But he went and generously gave to all the poor in the city. It was customary to have a huge banquet for all the cardinals and the prelates and all the major civil leaders. He didn't, but he sent food to all the convents in the city, asking them to invite the blind, the lame, the crippled, the mutes, those who wouldn't have had a meal. He reformed the church's catechism. He reformed the church's liturgy. He reformed the breviary. He implemented seminary systems. He did so much. Ultimately, he tried to help the whole church imitate the early church, which huddled around Mary. And when the Battle of Lepanto was occurring, he went to Santa Maria Sopra Minerva, the church dedicated to Our Lady in downtown Rome, and led the church in prayer. And it was through that prayer, learning from Mary how to live this new life coming from above, that the whole church was renewed and the church triumphed over the Muslims who were trying to invade Europe. Today, we rejoice at what Jesus is saying, that his will for us is to be born anew, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who blows wherever he wills, to help us to enter into his passion and resurrection, being continuously lifted up by him to be with him on the cross, and then receiving that extraordinary love poured out for us from his open side on Calvary, to begin to live that way with each other in union with total self-giving and trust. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess and live it through Christ Jesus our Lord.